I really did look at the maps before church to see what storms were approaching. And, you know, you always, on a time when you have a tropical storm or this time of year when we have these things, you think about how far people are driving to church. And so I looked at the maps and everything looked pretty peaceful. One time, I don't know how long ago it was, we canceled a service because it was threatening conditions and it was looked severe. And it was so lonely looking outside at just a little gentle breeze blowing and not even a drop of rain. And I thought, we canceled church for this. Brother Steve Boyd texted me as we were, you know, before church started. He said, we canceled ours. Of course, he had told me earlier today they was going to have to. They have people that drive a long way because their church is a long way from everyone except him who's next door. But everyone else has to drive a distance. He said, I was worried about it because it is severe. And one of the young ladies in his church took a picture of the church parking lot. She made a big, you know, a meme, they call it, a banner with the wording, and it says, you know, vicious storm 2016, Hatch Bend. And it was just, you know, how you can imagine, just a scene of nothing. And just kind of making fun of it. And he goes, this is what we're dealing with, these kinds of things. Of course, it was funny and meant to be. But I thought, you know, I really wouldn't want to be at home with just a few raindrops falling. Amen. Big, and we'll hopefully we won't have that kind of year. We've been so blessed since 2005. And I know Katrina, I think it was a year or two after that. But we've been blessed. And we know what Florida, what happens in Florida. And every time we have a good year, I just say, Lord, thank you. It disrupts, of you know, how just disruptive it is. I want to read some things I typed up the other day. And this isn't by any means trying to be exhaustive about a subject or eloquent. I just some thoughts that led me to this this Bible study tonight. And I just simply typed, we have not because we ask not, and we have not because we pray amiss. Now, of course, you know that scripture. Yep. Ask and receive that your faith may remain. That's another scripture. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, the word of God. Living without receiving things from God leads to living on less and less of heavenly provisions. Now, those are principles first. And then I was just thinking along the lines of a process. And you know, living for God is a process. It's all of it is a process. Frustration will mount due to the lack of miraculous proof to counter the daily troubles that surround us. We need to see the miraculous. I'm not talking about the ark type miraculous, but we need to see around us on a daily basis the hand of God doing things that we know He did. We need proof of God in our life. We need to live in such a way and talk to God in such a way that we have the proof of God. And that frustration that comes will lead us to a life of having that form of godliness, but no power. But see, if we bring God into our life about everything, praying about everything, we get power. We get power. There's a path. And it's one that's born of the proper process of asking and receiving and believing and living. There's a path like that where you just are going to God about everything and, Lord, I need this. Because if I don't walk down the path of righteousness for His name's sake, if I don't engage into the asking, the praising, the relationship that precedes the asking, of course. Why? Because He won't do anything unless I have a relationship? Well, that's not the most important thing. Most importantly, if I haven't had a relationship with God, I'm not going to be as apt to ask Him for anything because I'm not going to believe that He really can. I'm going to discount myself. But I have seen foolish people, not talking about our congregation, I've seen foolish people ask and receive because their faith was so simple. They just had simple faith and they asked God and He did it. And they're like, wow, look what I got. Now, they may not have had the ability and the understanding. It doesn't take a lot of understanding, but you got to know the God you serve. And maybe they didn't have the understanding to build on that situation and turn that into a cornerstone of their relationship. But there is a path, one that's born of that proper process of asking and receiving and believing and living. We are led to the things we need. When we are led into an open area and there's something that should be there we don't have, just think about this. God may be leading you to emptiness, so you'll pray about fullness because He knows you need the relationship with Him. We're led to things we need. We pray about it. We deepen our relationship with God, thereby gaining more understanding and power. God doesn't give me everything I pray for, but if I get close enough to Him and ask and talk to Him about the situation, I'll learn about myself and about God. So it's good to know the God that you're praying to and not just saying, hey, Santa Claus, I need you for another blessing. And last of all, if we ask anything in His name, He will do it. But we got to ask in His name. And how many times do we ask? Well, that's all about us, not God. Because I got to pray my way and ask my way into His will till I see clearly. And often the clarity allows me to reassess and ask differently than what I did in the first place. If you're not involved right now in a need in your life for something God needs to do, I'm inviting you to get to that place. Amen. Get to that place. Take inventory of your life and say, Lord, I'm surveying the landscape. Is there anything here that I could bring you into? I want to go to John 14 and verse 12 through 14. I'm reading here in the New King James. And it starts. I'm talking about the road to glory, or the glory road. Now, I love the glory of God. The glory of God is the evidence of a God. He's evident to us in every way. And so what I'm talking about today is that road that brings that evidence of that glory. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. What Jesus is saying is there's coming a time that I'm not going to be here with you 12 guys. I'm not going to be here with you guys. About to lose one of you, but I'm still not going to be with you all the time. But I've got to go. There's going to be something that takes place. My absence is going to bring fullness. They were thinking with earthly minds. They didn't see how that was going to happen, and how could that even be possible? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Think about a union. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, at this point, Jesus was their companion, their teacher, the King, hopefully, of the world, and they were going to reign under Him and with Him. They didn't understand that He was going to be the King supreme of the earth. He was the prophet. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. But they did not have the understanding, the full grasp of what Messiah was, Savior of the world. They didn't get it. But they just thought, your kingdom here. They asked the question one time, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? They're thinking Jerusalem. Right there in Jerusalem, we're thinking you're going to reign here. And He's like, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not what it's about. So He's telling them, I've got to go to my Father. And when I do, it will be to your benefit because you're going to do greater things than what you've seen. Now, again, greater things. Understand what He's talking about. I've never walked on water. I've never broke bread and it multiplied in fish. Never fed thousands. Never done that. Never raised the dead myself. I've never prayed for somebody that God raised from the dead. But He said, greater things than these will you do. What He's saying is collectively, it's going to far surpass what I've done for these 3.5 years. Far surpass all of that. Why? Because I'm going and there's a process that's going to take place. And of course, we know because we pray with we read with understanding of what occurred is when He left, He poured out His Spirit like He said He would. And the Holy Ghost fell on them at Pentecost. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the power of God. So greater things than that now they could do. And it spread, of course, and that's another Bible study. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we get to the point that we see that the power of the name is something very, very important here that He's mentioning. And we realize that we need to pay attention to something that He has placed so much, you know, underline in bold type on. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. He said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. He said, you've seen some great things, but it's going to be better than this. And I'm sure they were scratching their heads bald, thinking, how in the world can we do greater than what we've seen him do? Remember the wine? You know, turn water to wine and all of that. The mighty God in Christ is at work when we access His power through His name. He gave them His name. He goes, I'm giving you my name. Jesus is God's saving name. It's the name of power and it's the name of authority. When we baptize in the name because it is the name that gives us the authority and the power. Without the name, I have nothing. It doesn't matter how hard I pray and how loud I scream. If I lay hands and say, in the name of me, in the name of Kelly McGuire, not a thing can be done. I hope you don't have any faith in that name. That name is just me. My mom and dad gave it to me. But He gave us a name that has authority and power. He said, through this name, you're going to do great things. The mighty God in Christ is at work when we access His power through His name. Christ did many and mighty wonderful works, but because He left and sent His power at Pentecost, we have a more collective power due to the opportunities available to us in the world. I don't want to let that thing go. I do not want to waste opportunities. I want to find areas that I can bring in the power and the presence of God. That name of authority is applied in baptism, signifying the power that takes away our sins. Whatever we ask, it shows the power of the name. Understand, it is the name. The name is everything to us. Thank God for the name. All right, that's part one. Now part two. Knowing the death benefits and the hope of the calling and the exceeding power, we should be the happiest people on earth. Knowing the death benefits and the hope of the calling and the exceeding power. Ephesians 1, verse 18 and 19. And I condensed this. I was going to read more, but this I'm bringing it, boiling it down in case it storms outside and we got to run to our cars and drive home. It's saving you about 40 seconds here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. See, the Lord never ever planned on His church, to have all of this potential and just let it sit. And just have humdrum lives and humdrum church. He wants His power to be on display. God demands and desires that His power is on display. I love Sunday service because from side to side, we felt His presence in this place at the altar. Power on display. God's happy with that. There was no reason. Now, if you left here with a need, if you left here needing more, there was no reason. It was here. You needed to ask in His name. He can do it. Yeah, but what about the times that He doesn't answer the prayers we pray? Good question. I've prayed prayers that the Lord didn't answer. But remember, there's a provision for that. Sometimes we pray with wrong intentions or amiss. We miss the mark on our prayer. Sometimes He waits and waits and waits. And remember, our timing and God's timing is not the same. There's things I know that if the Lord would have answered my prayer the day I prayed about it, I would never learned a benefit from what He finally did in His time. He will let you stay in a place for long enough for that position or that situation to cause you to be formed into a certain person or shape. And then when you get out of that, you still maintain the form of what you just walked out of. That may be a messy way to put it, but I think you get it. Situations form us. They form us. They mold us. And the mold can be broken once we've submitted to His will. And so He will answer the prayer, but I don't want Him to push me out there until He's done with me. And then I got to go back and, you know, have a redo. Understanding. The eyes of your understanding. One of the main causes of spiritual struggle is just a lack of understanding. And I get understanding by going into His Word and reading His Word constantly. Prayer and the Word of God. Letting the Holy Ghost give you enlightenment. Letting God's Spirit direct you into all truth. So that one of the main causes is just that lack. Eyes being enlightened, think about this, having a grasp of what you're already seeing. Enlightenment doesn't mean you finally opened your eyes, it means now you understand what you're seeing. I know what I'm looking at. Enlightenment. You remember probably back in 91 or 92, somewhere like that, those pictures that when you looked at them, they turned to something else if you looked cross-eyed. blurred one eye, and I could always see it in just a minute. I could get up there and look, and just sort of, I'd start crossing my eyes and freeze this certain, and I'd see the dolphins. And it was just this splotchy, it was always monotone, you know, white and green, white and blue. But in there, I don't know how they drew this stuff, but in there was the dolphins or the lion or, oh, look, there it is. And the first time that I was going through the mall and everybody was like, yeah, there it is, there it is. And I heard them talking. I thought, that's a joke. They're all saying it and they're all pointing because it's a joke. And they're watching to see who else acts like they're seeing it. So I'm not going to do it. And I waited and I walked around. I waited till nobody is there. Then I walked over there and snuck back. And I thought, all right, we're going to see what we do. And I leaned in closer. I backed up. And then I crossed my eyes a little bit. And boom, dolphins. I said, it's real. It's real. You just got to look at it a certain way. Enlightenment is not crossing eyes. It's not freezing in your steps. But it's allowing the Holy Ghost to give you understanding about your situation. That's one expression of it. That's one thing that's true. Enlightenment. Eyes being enlightened. Having a grasp of what you see in the kingdom. And the exceeding greatness of His power. This we could get on a while, but I'll try to be brief. I'm thankful today for what we feel in a service. I'm glad when God breathes on us. I'm glad when I feel His presence. But I'm also thankful that there is an exceeding part of God. In other words, there's a part of God's nature that goes past me. It goes past my understanding of asking. It goes past where I'm currently living. It's a part of God that supersedes. It's an exceeding greatness of God's power. In other words, I pray for things that I don't know how God is going to take care of it. But I go ahead and I pray anyway. Because I say, Lord, I don't see how. See, this is where faith has to come in. Sometimes our minds look and say, there's no possible way that's going to happen, what I'm praying for. You know, I'm praying for a job and that opening is not even there, the job I'm praying for. So why should I even pray for it? Exceeding greatness means God can make things that aren't there. The Creator can create whatever you're asking Him to do. That's God's ability. He can do those things. The exceeding greatness of God's power means it goes past my limited understanding and into a realm of the miraculous so that when I pray, I don't need to let the limitations of my imagination limit God to what He needs to do. And I can just say, Lord, I know You are well able to do all these things I'm asking You to do without my total understanding of how it's going to take place. In other words, I have to just kind of push in the clutch, disengage my human reasoning and just say, Lord, You go ahead and take over from here and let Your pull of the Spirit take us where we need to go according to the power that works in us. And then we look at ourselves and say, but I don't really have a lot of power working in me. That's the problem. I don't feel what other people look like they feel when I see them. And we put a lot of stock in feelings in serving God. We really do. And I'm glad God allows us to feel. But that should never be a doctrine. Shouldn't be a doctrine. I know I've said this probably several times, but I learned why we worship before preaching when I came into church late one time when I was in Fort Lauderdale working UPS. And I walked in service. The door, you couldn't sneak in. It was a metal latch door. And when you shut it, it just clunked like a hotel room. And just clunk, and everybody turned around. And I'm like, yeah. What do you think? You know, now I feel what a visitor feels like. I was in a bad mood because people turned and looked at me. That's my church. I was assistant pastor. And I sat down and just, I was in a foul mood because everybody turned around. Poor visitors, I thought. And next thing that happened was the sermon. But I had made a big old clunk sound and people had turned around and I just didn't know why they should do that. We should know better than that by now. And I don't think I got anything out of that sermon that night. And then I thought about a third of the way through it. I don't remember where I was in the sermon because my mind was having a hard time even concentrating. And then it hit me. I thought, I wasn't here for the worship. I didn't get myself in tune in the flow of things. And so I wasn't ready to just walk in and hear preaching. Now, let me just tell you, if you get here late and you didn't get to have all the singing, you don't have to be like me. I hope nobody's like, I was in a bad circumstance, you know. And I thought, now I see why it's always good to come to church and pray before service. I could have just prayed a little bit. I'd have been better off. And then to worship and put God in his place. Not just in the church. I mean, in my mind, put God where he needs to be in my heart and in my mind. And lift him up. Because when I do that, that God that's been there the whole time, he's been the same God the whole day. He didn't change any at all. What it did, it brings me and you around to where we're looking at him in the face, and we get out of our problems, and we step out of our messy situations, and where our doubt is, and where our fear is, and where our anger was at work today. We get out of all that stuff and all of our carnal garbage, and we get right in front of God and say, now I am a worshiper. Now I'm lifting you up, and there's nothing that you can't do with me now. That's why we sing these often awesome songs. We don't sing them very often. Your light broke through my night, restored exceeding joy. Your grace fell like the rain and made this desert live. Man, that's some words right there. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have turned my sorrow into joy. 2X. That means you sing that 2 times. You can just sing it over and over because that's real stuff. See, it's with music, because music is a gateway to the soul. And we could have that same melody, and we could sing a fight song of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and you would not feel anything, but maybe, I don't know, some team spirit or whatever, I don't think. But because we take music and put words, and those words form in our hearts and our minds, and we are offering up that thought that it creates and say, Lord, you have turned my mourning into dancing, and you've done all these things to me. And as I begin to sing, I can find in my heart where and how that's taking place. And I know he is my God and he's my answer. And it prepares me for the word of God and for the work of God. And on a stormy, stormy, stormy Wednesday night, God can move into this place and move like that. It's storming somewhere. I love that. Your hand has lifted me up. I stand on higher ground. Your praise rose in my heart and made this valley sing. This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome. I love that. I could read many different songs we've sung here, but you get the gist of it. When we praise the Lord, it gets us in his court. We enter into his court, and we enter into it with thanksgiving, with praise. I was in sixth grade and got hit in the head by an encyclopedia. The teacher was out of the class. And I went to tell, and as soon as I walked in, I knew I was doing something that she so wishes I wasn't doing. She's in there talking to the principal, and I, her student, showed up. And I said, hey, and I've got a knot on my head. And she says, you know, she couldn't make me disappear. She said, what have you done? What's going on? I said, it's going crazy in there. Priscilla threw an encyclopedia, hit me right in the head. And after I said it, I thought, oh, that was the wrong thing for her in the presence of Mr. Lackey, the principal. And she probably had some real evil thoughts about me for a long time. Of all the things for a child to do while you are probably in there bragging about your wonderful class, and the messenger comes and says, it's horrible, it's terrible in there. So many other things I could have said to make the situation better. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we got to get into his court. But when we get to his court, we don't say, all right, God, I want to just tell you what happened to me today. And it ain't fair. No. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Thank you, God. Into his courts with praise. How awesome is our God. You have turned my mourning into dancing. Lord, turn my sorrow into joy. That's true stuff right there when we tell God that. That's true. But we're believing it when we sing it. Isn't it awesome when we feel that reciprocal presence of God as we begin to sing? It can happen in your car on your way to work. You felt that before. And certainly in the house of God, we feel it as we begin to give him our praise. And my third point, the root cause This is the root cause, and the powerful solution is in James chapter 4, 1 through 12. And James writes, very practical. James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires and your for pleasure that war in your members? Now think about this just for a moment. Why are you fighting? What are the wars about? Is the root cause of them desires for pleasure that war in your members? Is it just the desires for things you don't have? You lust and you have and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You got God in this quadrant of your life, going to come worship you and praise you on the Sabbath. But then over here, you have these desires and you need and you want and you crave. But you should have gone through Him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then these things will be added. You got to go through that portal. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. That's strong words right there. Could I get away with doing that? Just talking to your face. Hey, you bunch of adulterers and adulteresses. What James is talking about, though, is a church. The Jerusalem church. He said, you're turning your back on God to get worldly things. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost Spirit who dwells in us, yearns jealously? This Spirit that God has given us, He wants to be number one in your life. God wants to be the main thing. And therefore, whatever I need to say, hey, Lord, how about something that I'm looking at? Maybe you could help me with it. God will either give it to you or give you a better thought process to say, no, that's not it. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists those that won't humble themselves before Him, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's the word of God, so it has to happen. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? That's really clean and concise the way he puts that. He identifies the root cause of our battles. And the root cause of our battles is within us. Amen. If I don't get control of this internal person that I am, there's going to be a battlefield. Our own desires for pleasure war within us. Things that we desire. There is desire for what we don't have, and he says it causes fighting within ourselves, a conflict within, internal conflict. Yes, we don't have because we don't ask. Verse 7, he says, submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee. Why does he have to say resist the devil? You've ever thought about that? I mean, we've read this many, many times. But why would he have to say, resist the devil? Lord, I didn't invite him over for this. No, we're talking about my own situation here. But here's what he's realizing. Writing under the unction of the Holy Ghost, we know that when I desire something that I don't bring God into it, you realize that your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He walks about as a roaring lion. He walks about looking for a weakness in you. He cannot read your mind, but he can watch your reactions. Amen? The devil can't read your mind. He can't hear your prayers. But he watches what gets your attention. And what gets your attention will get you. And so if he watches you and understands, after a while, that enemy, whatever that little demon is that's after you, whatever spirit, however ranking, however high or low rank he is, there's demons in this world and they don't love us, they don't like us, watches you. And if I ever start desiring something, it's not wrong to desire. But if I don't bring my friend into it, if I don't bring my Savior into it, then I'm desiring it outside of His acknowledgement or my acknowledgement of His will. And I'm thinking, I think I can handle this. You realize at the very beginning, this is the seed is in the beginning, in the garden. Eve didn't say, Lord, I want to go back over to that tree you talked about. And let's talk about the tree. Because that fruit looks good and I think it might taste good. Could you come? There wouldn't have been anything wrong with her saying, Lord, I want you to come over here and let's look at it again. And he could have reiterated his word to her because it was his word, the absence of his word, that caused her not to understand completely what his word was. So in the beginning, it was the absence of God because he walked with them at a particular time. See, it's very important to realize that at the cool part of the day, he walked with them through the garden. They had fellowship with the Almighty God every day. And she chose a time that he wasn't going to be walking with her to stand and look at that tree. And that enemy was there. The serpent was there watching her movements, watching how her attention was directed towards the one tree they couldn't eat from. And watched her actions and said, hey. And then he twisted the word of God and realized that she didn't know the word of God. Whether it was Adam that didn't tell her completely or they didn't rehearse it to each other every morning when they walked up, there was one thing we can't do. That's what you need to really concentrate on, Adam and Eve. But he realized her lack of the word of God, her lack of knowledge of the word, showed him a weak spot. The enemy does the same thing with us. He sees what gets your attention and he plots and he will wait and wait and wait and wait and wait until he has that moment to pounce. And so if I ever see something I'm desiring, if I ever desire something and it's outside of the will of God, the best thing I can do is go to God and say, Lord, how about that right there? This tree right here, Lord, there's fruit on that tree. I'd like to have some of that fruit. And first of all, if I can't even look him in the face, then I know that's out of the will of God. But if it's something that, you know, it might be all right, I can bring God into it and say, Lord, if this be your will, instead of saying, Lord, I'm about to dive bomb into this situation. Bless me. Keep me from hurting myself or somebody else. I'm about to go headlong into something, and I just pray that you bless me for it. What's the worst that can happen? I wonder if Eve didn't ask that question. Let's eat it. What's the worst that could happen? Switch scenes. They're being cast out of the garden. Well, I guess we just found out. We need to bring God into these desires, ambitions in our life. Draw near to God. See, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's a fact. But draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. That is a process right there. What I'm talking about tonight is, I know it's very, very simple, but in this Bible study is more or less just a reaffirmation of what we know. To reaffirm some basic things here. I wrote these things that I read to you earlier. I wrote them down probably 2 weeks ago. I was just sitting down and just thinking, why do we have trouble? You know, where's the beginning of problems? And I wasn't thinking of people in general. I wasn't thinking of people particularly, you know, specific people. I was just thinking of a general population of the world. Like, Lord, what causes issues? Why do people get off on the wrong track and seem to run there or drive there quite often until they shipwreck or until their life's in shambles? How? Why? Where does it start? What's the root? And I just begin to pray about this and try to look at the root. And of course, it's always in the Word of God where we can find our answers. But draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That alone right there is a given. In any fashion, if you draw near to God, He's going to draw near to you. Just draw near to Him. Just bring Him into your life earlier in the morning than you did the morning before. Just draw near to God. He's going to draw near to you. I really like that because it's a reciprocating, loving, caring Father. And I'll tell you, the light that comes on when I get closer to God has many times caused me to illuminate the path and say, never mind to what I was trying to work a deal on. Because when I get closer to Him, that light is a light of righteousness. Thank God for it. Humble yourselves as we stand. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I don't know if you're feeling this way right now, but I kind of like knowing that it's God who lifts me up. Amen. I remember being in a lake years ago. I was about 4 years old, and I was so afraid that I was going to drown, even though my mom and dad had me. And I remember when I finally realized my dad had both hands around me, and I was standing on his knee, and I realized I'm not going to go anywhere because my dad has got two hands on me, and I'm a little guy compared to my dad, and he lifted me up. He said, don't worry, son, or something of that nature. I got you. And I had to realize, Dad's got me. He's got me. And when you draw near your father, He's got you. What do you have need of? He's got it. He's got it. Let us gather to the front.